Thanks, Carol, very much indeed. It'd be great if you can keep James chapter 5. I really meant that we were going to start the reading at verse 7. I'm avoiding the complicated bit in verses 5 and 6. We're looking at James chapter 5 and verses 7 to 11, so do have a look at that. And if you're listening on the tape, do please have a look at that before we go any further. Let's bow our heads to pray. Father, we thank you again for your word, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would come today to be our teacher as we look at your word, so that we can know it better, so that, Father, we can live lives that are increasingly pleasing to you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you will notice that we've got some new technology in the church. This is because those who have been members for a long time will know that we've been thinking about screens for more years than most people care to remember, at least three or four. And every time we have a quote for a screen, it goes up astronomically in cost. So last time when we had a round of quotes for doing different screens in the church, they came in at about £35,000, and we thought that was pretty expensive. And then we got someone else to come back who was highly recommended by all sorts of other people in the diocese, and we talked through and we went, oh good, well, we'll just put one screen in the middle, and the cost came back at £72,000. So we decided that possibly just buying one television might be a good idea. So that's what we've done at this point, and we're going to see about screens and improving the quality of the audio stuff and things as we go. But that's the sort of thinking behind the screen. And the Lord willing, we're going to have a tiny little PowerPoint that will be part of my talk this morning, but we'll see how we go on that. Now, those of you who've been around during the course of the summer will know that the theme that has been right the way through from Ian's talk in the first week that I was away, and then the two talks that May and others were responsible for in the following 2 weeks, it's all been about being prepared. Being prepared for something that you're about to do. And those who will remember, I bought some, when I was in the States, I bought some Snickers bars. You can't get them in this country, but little Snickers bars, but all sorts of other things. Who can remember what Matthew was prepared for and got prepared for? Matthew ought to be able to remember what it was that he... Okay, go for it. What was Matthew getting prepared for?
Swimming
competitions. Okay, you may have a thing, okay? And then we had Vicky, who was being prepared for things. I beg your pardon, we had Malachi. Now, what was Malachi getting prepared for? And Malachi can... So Malachi can remember, and if Malachi's going to remember...
My boxing matches.
Your boxing matches, you may have. And you are allowed one too. And yes, you're allowed one as well. Just one, there we go. Quickly choose anyone. Great, there we go. Okay, now, so we had Matthew getting prepared to go swimming and taking part in competitions, and we had Matthew getting prepared to go boxing, and he had...
Eminem.
We had Malachi going boxing and being prepared to do that, and we had Matthew going swimming. It's because I wasn't here, you see, I don't remember the detail of the thing. But they were prepared, and they took action in order to be ready to go into the competition. And then we had Vicky, who, now, in order to, your grandson is has established the precedent that those who did it were allowed to get a... Okay, anybody remember what Alicia is keen for a chocolate this morning? There we go. What was the answer?
Baking.
Baking, yes, okay.
Thank you.
And she and Lord Sainsbury baked 60 little cakes as part of it. And what you had to do to be prepared. And then last week, who can remember who was... Roz can remember.
Rachel.
And who can tell me what Rachel was getting prepared for?
Sewing,
yes. Go for it. Okay, so just the idea was of being ready, actually having to take some steps, taking some action now in order to be able to be ready for something. And we're thinking particularly about the coming of the Lord. and the returning of the Lord Jesus. And I just wanted to use this PowerPoint as an introduction, really, to the whole sort of big picture that's behind. And what we've got on the screen, and I hope you can all get to see the screen, even Alicia, you might need to wiggle just a little. That is a timeline. It's just a white line on the background, and it's simply a timeline. And it's a timeline representing all of time. And just the important thing to realize if you're thinking about time is that it began and it will finish. But God is bigger than all of that. So this oval that is wrapped round the white timeline, it just represents God. And in many ways, you can't do it on a screen, but you have to sort of imagine God being like a rugger ball. And the timeline is running right through the middle. But what we're saying is that God is before time and right around time and after time. So you've got God surrounding the whole of time. So we just need to see that that's where we are. Time beginning, time ending, and God completely surrounding time. And if we have God taking action, he's the paler blue arrow coming down, pointing towards the beginning, just simply that God began time. He existed before then. We know that there were lots of things that happened in the spiritual realm before the world and time started. But we would the sort of time that we understand about begins with the creation of the world as we know it. We're not interested at the moment in the detail of how it was created, simply that we say the world is here by design and not by accident. And time began when God made the world. And then God, at various points, has taken action. I've got a little triangle that God has done. Anybody think what that might represent? A triangle, a little bit sort of early part of the completely flow. Go for it. Let's get the chocolate in first. Not an ark. Could be an ark that would upon which. What did the ark rest on? You've already had. A mountain, okay. Another significant mountain which God came down to. Sinai, well done. Good, there we go. What happened at Sinai, Ben? Moses collected the Ten Commandments. Absolutely right. So what we're saying is simply that time begins, and then there have been moments when God has intervened, obviously in the flood and in the ark and in Mount Ararat, but here in the idea of Mount Sinai. And then we have God continuing to intervene, and an intervention of the cross, which of course is representing the whole of the first coming of the Lord Jesus, coming as God made human being. It's quite right that we have, in our dating system, we talk about years that are BC, before Christ. I don't have any of this nonsense and truck with before BCE, before Common Era. We want to say that the world revolves around the coming of the Lord Jesus. That was the significant event in human history. So God has intervened. And then if we go on to coming to the end of the timeline, we have the idea of a crown coming, God again intervening particularly. And it's Jesus the King coming the second time to judge the world. And so then the question is, where are we on this timeline? Where are we on this timeline? Somebody going to be willing to be brave enough to put us on the timeline? Not a difficult question, but you get a chalky anyway. Yeti.
Between the cross and the crown.
Between the cross and the crown, absolutely. So I thought you'd like that picture of all of us looking cheerful and happy. Okay. So it's important that we actually get a sort of understanding that we're no longer way back in the Garden of Eden. We're no longer just at the level of the time of the Ten Commandments, though we can learn a lot from both of those things. All of this before the Lord Jesus, the part of the Bible that we know of as the Old Testament. And then after the coming of the Lord Jesus, and particularly the giving of the Holy Spirit, the era of the church is now between the first coming of the Lord Jesus and the second coming of the Lord Jesus. Let's come back on that if we can. No, oh, there we go. Pass through. So, I don't know quite why that's doing that, but anyway, you can still get the idea it's important that we recognise where we are in sort of theological terms. When we look at things in the Old Testament, we see that they were before the coming of the Lord Jesus. There's more revelation that is to come. And then God himself comes as a human being, and in a sense, God has got nothing more to say than he has already said in the person of the Lord Jesus. If we want to know what God is like, we look at the person of the Lord Jesus. If we want to know how to live, we look at other people who have lived in the same era. The coming after the first coming of the Lord Jesus, after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So that's why the letters in the New Testament and the rest of the stories in the New Testament help us to say, this is how we are to live as Christians. And so we're coming now to the James reading that we had, James chapter 5, and I want to pick up particularly at verse 7. Be patient, therefore, beloved, until the coming of the Lord. And the question really is, how are we to live in this intervening period, in the period between the first coming of the Lord Jesus and the second coming? That's going to be the end of time, as we understand it. Remember, God, the rugger ball is bigger and beyond all time. We are in relationship with a God who is eternal, but we live in a temporal moment. And the question is, how do we live? What is God wanting us to do while we're waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus? And if you look at the commands that are there in verses 5 to 11 of James, the first is to be patient. The second, coming in verse 8, you must also be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. And then verse 9, a command, do not grumble against one another. And then in verses 10 and 11, what he's really recommending is endurance. Just carrying on. There's going to be some suffering. It's going to call for suffering and patience, thinking about how the prophets behaved. Indeed, we call blessed those who showed endurance. You've heard of the endurance of Job. You've seen the purpose of the Lord. So being patient, strengthening our hearts, not grumbling, enduring. Now, we all know that it's actually really hard to do that, to be patient, waiting for things. I think it's almost more difficult to be patient now than at any period in history, because we're used to everything being available instantly. You know how cross you get. It used to be that, you know, when you, those of you who are old enough to remember dial-up computers, you knew that it took 30 seconds or a minute or something to connect. Now you get really furious if the thing doesn't connect straight away. And you get that little thing that's buzzing round and round on the screen, and you know, one or two of the teenagers nodding, yeah, how frustrating. I can't stand it. So we're not good at patience. And yet that's what we're being told to do, to be patient until the coming of the Lord. Enduring. And one of the reasons why I had Mount Sinai as part of my timeline is that I want to go back and have another look at Exodus chapter 32. So if you turn back in your church Bibles to Exodus 32, which is on page 80. So page 80 in the Old Testament part of the Bible, and Exodus 32. I'm just going to read the first few verses of that. What's happened in the history is that the people have God has seen the suffering of the people of Israel, the children of Abraham who were enslaved in Egypt, and he's heard their cry, and he sent Moses as their rescuer, their savior, and he has brought them out, and they've crossed the Red Sea, and they've come into the wilderness, and that is what God has done, and God has called Moses up to Mount Sinai. And so we're at Exodus 38. Exodus 32 on page 80. So God has called Moses up Mount Sinai because he wants to talk to him face to face. And the people have been told to stay away because, of course, the whole thing about God is that he is holy, holy, holy. He is so much bigger and stronger and in a sense, more frightening than we can understand. Now, we know he's love and faithfulness and justice and righteousness and all sorts of things too. But the God of the Old Testament is absolutely strong and powerful. And he said not even an animal must come up Mount Sinai apart from Moses. If anybody tries to come too close to God, because I am holy, 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 those people will be destroyed. But Moses is welcome to come up. So chapter 32 and verse 1, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, so they got impatient, you'll notice, the people gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make gods for us who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So in other words, they thought he might have been eaten by a lion. They thought he might have died. They didn't know what was happening. And they want new gods. So verse 2, Aaron said to them, "Take off the gold rings that are on the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off their gold rings from their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he took the gold from them, formed it in a mold, and cast an image of a calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a festival to the Lord." They rose early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought sacrifices of well-being. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to revel. And then the Lord begins to, of course, he knows what's happening. And he complains to Moses and said he's so angry with these people who have just rebelled in such a short space of time that he is completely fed up and he's going to destroy them. Moses intercedes and says, "Look, God, it's not going to look good on you. If you rescued a people from Israel, hundreds of thousands of people, and then you kill them all in the wilderness, all the surrounding peoples looking in are going to say, well, the God of the Israelites is not capable of anything very much if all those people die in the wilderness." So God agrees, and Moses is able to intercede on the part of the people. And then Moses comes down, and he is absolutely furious to see the gold calf that has been made. But just the understanding that these people were refusing to be patient. They'd been told that Moses was to go up because God was going to talk to him, and then Moses is going to come down again. And they're just not prepared to wait. And they're tired of waiting for a God that they cannot see. They want a God that they can see. They want to go the world's way. Now, of course, in those days, there would be nobody in the time of the people of Israel and the, escaping from Egypt. There'd be nobody in the world who'd say there is no God. Everybody believed that there was a God because there was so much that they felt that they couldn't control and that they were not able to be in charge of. And so everybody believed in a God. The question was, what God did you believe in? And you had fertility gods, and you had gods of rain and gods of crops, and it was all, life was a sort of balancing act of making a sacrifice to one so that you had enough children, and then a sacrifice to another so that you had enough rain to have the crops to feed your children, and then you didn't have too many people attacking you. You had gods of war, you know, all of those sort of things that are around. And that was the way that the gods worked. If you know anything about the Roman gods and the Greek gods a little bit later on, that's the idea of these sort of superhuman people, but they have superhuman faults as well. And that was the nature, that everybody believed in a god of some sort or in a whole mass of gods. And what the people were wanting is a god that they could see. And so the golden calf is made. And what they've done is that they've created a god that's more suitable to what they want, a nice god that they can see. And then they point to that god, that golden calf, and they say, that's the god that brought us out. And do you see how confusing that would be for the kids, for example? Because if you point at the golden calf and say, well, it was the golden calf that brought us out of Egypt. And obviously, if Moses hadn't come and destroyed it, the next generation of kids would grow up and they'd all be pointing at the golden calf and say, that's the God that brought us out of Egypt. And it's a lie and it's wrong, but the next generation growing up would believe it. And the same can be true today, that we can create, or people can create, a God who is sort of more acceptable to today. You can go, for instance, for a God who loves everybody. And of course, that's, you know, who wouldn't want a God that loved everybody? And we know that there's a lot of pressure, particularly within Christian circles. Just God is all about love. Just come to the God who's all about love. And it's not untrue. God does love everyone. But if we come back to our picture, remember that the end of the picture is that God is going to come as judge. He's going to judge the world. He has standards. He knows what he calls sin, and he knows what he calls behavior that's acceptable and behavior that can be blessed. And we want to try and make a God who doesn't believe in sin, not going to condemn anything, because we think that's going to be more comfortable. And yet, deep within us is that desire that we want God, we want things to be fair. We think it's not fair that someone should do better than somebody else, or that they should have more than somebody else, or that they should get away with cheating and lying and they I don't know, take drugs in order to be better at boxing or swimming than anybody else. And if it's undetected, then it's unfair. They've cheated, but they've won and they've got all the glory. And we think that it's deeply wrong. We think it's unfair. We want there to be judgment. We want there to be something sorted out. And yet, we sort of don't want God to be in charge of sin and saying sin's a bad thing. And so we're actually very confused in our society. And what is happening in a number of Christian circles is that God is being remade. He's not being made as a golden calf. Of course he's not. But people are saying, the real God, not the nasty God of the Bible, but the real God is a God of love. He welcomes absolutely everybody. And the tension is that, of course, it's true that God welcomes everybody. He calls us all to himself. But the right approach for us to him is to come repentant of the sin that we've committed. We know that we've rebelled against him. We've lived as if he wasn't there. We know that he said, don't steal, and we've taken things. We know that he says, tell the truth, and we've lied. We know that we've fallen down and failed. Now, the great joy of the gospel is that even though we've behaved like that, Jesus has come in order to pay the price for that, take the punishment that sin deserved, and we can be forgiven and reconciled. And then now, in the period after we have become Christians and before the return of the Lord Jesus, he calls us to live differently. But of course, if you have a God who doesn't care about sin and stuff, then you can just go on living exactly as you were before, as if God. And that's how it is for some people. And we need to be just saying, am I continuing to live patiently? And one of the reasons why it requires patience and endurance, and there may be some suffering that's involved, and all of that's implied by what James is writing to his people in his letter, is that as we come to Christ, we're going to be out of kilter with the way the world thinks. Because the world, if you think about it, when Jesus came the first time, remember what it says in John's Gospel? That light came into the world, and men preferred darkness to light because their deeds were evil. It's still going to be the case today that if we're saying, I want to follow Jesus, people around us are not going to like that because they want to be able to go on in the way that the world goes on. And so there will be a real call to holiness and godliness and righteousness and good living that's part of what is called for in the gospel. It's the way that we're to live differently. And it's a wonderful thing because people see actually life is good when it's like that. But a lot of people will still reject it and refuse it, and therefore our temptation will be, well, I'll compromise a little, I'll squeeze a little, I'll keep quiet about the Lord Jesus, I'll try and live as if I'm conforming with the way the world wants me to go. And Paul in his writing says, don't let the world squash you into its shape. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be willing to live differently. But there will have to be that moment of patience, because it seems as though it's a long time before the Lord Jesus is coming. And we're called to be patient. And we're called to endure, because sometimes it's going to be that it's really difficult. And things are going to get tough for us. And we'll be laughed at, or there'll be other things that are just hard for us. And there will be moments when we have to endure. And so the question is, am I willing? It's not a particularly exciting message, in a sense, to say, I've got to be patient waiting for the Lord Jesus to come back and to judge and to sort the world out. And I've got to endure waiting for the Lord Jesus to come again. It's worth it because of all that God has done and all that we have seen that he has done in the past. And we know that it's going to be glorious and wonderful, and we know that he's in charge. But it doesn't stop it being difficult in the short term, just to be patient. Because we want it to happen now. We want heaven on earth. We want it to be, come on, God, get on with it. Let me have all the blessings of heaven, and let me have them now. And a word that says, be patient, endure. It doesn't sound sexy, doesn't sound good, doesn't sound fun. And there will be moments where it's not. But it's going to be worth it if we think and understand the truths of what we're about. And the way that we can encourage each other and keep each other going is to remember what God is like. If we come back to that James passage, you'll see that what we're saying is that God is he's the one who's the judge, he's at the door, and we're to just be encouraged by that and to keep ourselves going on that. But also, that right at the end of verse 11, you have seen the purpose of the Lord, that he's, what he's wanting is to build people who are disciples of the Lord Jesus, and the Lord is compassionate and merciful. So one of the ways that we keep going is back into the scriptures, back with other Christians, back actually remembering what God is like. Looking at the scriptures and understanding who God is and what he has done. So that we're able then to keep on going. And that's why Sundays are so important to be able to come to church. It's why Christian music and Christian teaching and all sorts of other things. Things that will keep us fixed on Christ and fixed on what God is doing and his purposes. And understanding that there is going to be a time when the Lord Jesus is going to return in judgment. That helps us in the midst of the temptation to obey, to disobey, the temptation to rebel, the struggle when every sort of instinct is saying we want to conform with the way the world is going and not to stand out and be different from because that's what Christ is calling us to. And it's learning to live in that tension. And so looking at the Lord, looking at his word, mixing with other Christians, staying close to Jesus, all of those things will help us to have the patience and the endurance to live godly lives while we're waiting for the coming of the Lord. Let's bow our heads to pray. Father, we do thank you for this word and the encouragement, really, and the reminder that we're to be patient and we're to endure, we're to strengthen our hearts. And Father, we just acknowledge that that is often difficult to do in the face of the real desire to rebel against you and just to go off and do our own thing, to sin. It's hard not to yield to that temptation. Help us, Father, to remember the truths of that timeline, the truths that the Lord Jesus is going to return, that he is the judge standing at the door. It's going to be a good thing for judgment to come, because it's going to expose the wrong and the evil. And we needn't fear that when we're in Christ and we're washed in his blood and forgiven. But nonetheless, we want to be those who will continue to have patience, to continue to have endurance, continue to be strengthened. And Father, we want to just be prepared for a journey that is going to sometimes to feel that it's going on a long time. And it's just calling us to be patient, calling us to endure. It doesn't feel as though it's exciting in the short term. But Father, we pray for your Holy Spirit to help us as we continue on that journey, that we might remain faithful, that we might be those who are patient, those who are strengthened, those who endure. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.